Bracken, there are some people here who've never met your family. So you want to introduce your family who's here from Japan? One just left. The most important one just left. That's right. Well, we're our purpose. Preachers sometimes have a tendency to try to make it sound really fancy. Our purpose is to, for these last few months, is to break through to a place where the signs and wonders aspect of what it means to look like Jesus is happening at a much higher level in our experience. And we've talked about revival for years, and in the end, revival is about living Christ-like life, being conformed to His image. It's the purpose for which we were created. It says God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose, which is to be conformed to His image, to be Christ-like. And Jesus said that He was the firstborn among many brethren. In that same passage in Romans chapter 8, we're created to be conformed to His image. That's our destiny. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And what Jesus came to be, besides a lot of the other things He did, die for us, all the things He did, He came to be the prototype as the Son of Man of a whole new humanity, of a whole new race of people who are volunteer lovers of God, volunteer worshipers, who look just like Him in supernatural holiness, power, and authority. That's the whole thing. That's the whole redemptive purpose in the South. And in the process of that happening, as we become like Him in supernatural holiness, power, and authority as volunteer worshipers, volunteer lovers of God, we're to do what He did, destroy the works of the devil, and establish the kingdom of God wherever the kingdom of darkness has reigned. We all have the same calling. We all have the same mandate. And we all have the same equipment that Jesus had to do the things that Jesus did. So what we're doing in the process of learning this, coming into this new place at a higher level, this is something the Lord, we've always prayed for people. We've always been committed to that. But I think we've been casual about it. You just can't be casual about anything with God because He doesn't have a casual molecule in His being. He's always saying things like, if you seek Me, you will find Me if you search for Me with all your heart. And the cross lets us know there's nothing casual about God's commitment, God's passion, God's promises, God's personality. His personality is described in the book of Revelation as lightning and thunder and earthquakes. That's what, when His personality is like emanating, that's what happens. And so there's that place in when Moses saw the burning bush, it said he turned aside to see what this thing was. And that's what we've done these last months. We've turned aside to be intentional about adding this aspect of Christ-likeness, the power and authority part in ministry and signs and wonders, to our resume, to who we are as people who are committed to walk in revival. God's called us to be a dwelling place for His glory and His presence, so that Jesus Christ Himself can be on full display, not just in supernatural holiness, but supernatural power and authority. And these last few weeks, I've taken what I thought was going to be a one-week sermon, and I've, of course, done what I'm really good at, stretching it out to so far, it's like this is the fifth week, and there are a few more weeks to come. And that for us discovering, how does the kingdom of God operate? What can we expect? to learn this whole dynamic of walking in Christ-likeness, we have to discover, like, what was his attitude? How did he live? He lived by faith. And what were the things that he knew, that he perceived? He's our role model. He's, again, our prototype. So we've been in Mark chapter 4. We're kind of using that as a springboard for a little while. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God operates primarily from our end by faith. Faith is very simple. God speaks, you believe, you hold fast what you believe until you start seeing harvest. And you don't stop seeing harvest till you get 100-fold. 30-fold is really good, 60-fold is even better, but we're shooting for 100-fold harvest of the purposes of God. And so to take that, and that works in every area of faith in your life, whether you're believing Him for finances or whatever. But let's appropriate that again to where we're headed. We're headed towards moving in the measure of faith that Jesus walked in so that we can move in the measure of supernatural signs and wonders that He walked in. Amen. We've talked about holiness for years and years and years. Christ is my very life, is my victory over sin. But now we want to add to that Christ on full display. And so God's given us a word about this. We've talked about what's normal, and we're here as thy will be done on earth as in heaven, thy kingdom come, that we should not, if it's not permitted in heaven, we shouldn't permit it here. If it's permitted in heaven, we should permit it here. We should forbid and permit. We should bind and loose. And so in this process of moving into this place, for us becoming intentional and moving in that place, we have to understand it's going to happen by faith. And that we don't just get a word and get excited about a word and talk about that's a neat word, and then 4 months later we've gotten so distracted, we have to stay intentional. The third soil says don't just start desiring other things. And so we know in the process of learning to walk by faith, we have to stay intentional. Don't get distracted. Don't let time and stuff happen. Again, this third soil, he says, And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. It doesn't bring forth fruit to maturity. We have to stay intentional. We cannot let all the other stuff that goes on become such a distraction or get so desiring something else that it ever trumps the word God's given you. God's given you a word that needs to be the number one desire of your heart until you begin to see a harvest. The other thing that we said is that in the process, His word will refine us. Change us. It's because the issues aren't with Him. Any lack that we're having in terms of that harvest of Christ-likeness isn't on His end, it's on our end. And so He's just changing us and adjusting us and cleaning us up and all kinds of stuff. The other thing that we said is that last week we said it's not about mountain-sized faith. On our end, it operates by faith. On His end, the kingdom of God's primary foundational principle of operation is His goodness. It's about mammoth goodness and mustard seed faith. Remember that? In chapter 4, as he's given these examples of what the kingdom is like, it says in verse 30, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? By what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the ground, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, that the birds of the air can rest underneath it. Now, we're going to get to the other places about mustard seed later. In a few weeks, we're going to come. But the principle is, when God plants a word into your heart in the soil, and it produces just a mustard seed faith. The story before was about a word being planted in your heart, good soil, and it bringing forth a harvest. The next thing he says, now understand, it just has to be mustard seed faith. Because the focus becomes your faith, then you've missed the whole point. You'll only walk in something with any kind of confidence based on how much faith you have in your faith. But it's always about the goodness of God. And when Jesus gave him the example, gave him the opportunity, got in the boat, said, we're going to go to the other side. That was the word of the Lord given. He was testing them to see if they got it. Well, of course they didn't. Storm raises up. Water begins to fill the boat. Jesus is asleep. Now, why is Jesus asleep? He's asleep because he's God and he knows he's going to handle the situation. No. He's doing this as the Son of Man. He's asleep because he simply decreed a word that he got from his Father. You're going to the other side. So he decreed it. And he decreed that word and went to sleep because he knew, no matter what was going on around him, that resting faith, that Jesus just walked in, mustard seed faith. Resting faith, not panic faith, not begging faith, not pleading faith, not anxious faith. He went to sleep. All he had to do was believe in the goodness of God. God spoke it, God was going to do it. It was about his faithfulness. But the rest of them didn't get it. And that's why he said at the end of that verse, verse 41, he says, verse 40, why are you so timid? How is it that you keep having no faith? I decreed the word, and then that now became a word to you. Why didn't you just sleep in the back of the boat? We'd have gotten there. That's not irresponsibility, that's faith. Mammoth goodness, mustard seed faith. Story we've told many years, I don't remember all the details, but from the Chronicles of Narnia, remember when the kids were with the beaver family? And they're just being told about Aslan. And the more they talk about Aslan, the scarier he sounds. He's the king of the beasts. He's yada, yada, yada. And they said, well, is he dangerous? Is he safe, they said. Mm-hmm. They said, safe, no.
Good.
But he is good.
That's it.
And understanding the goodness of God is what gives birth to faith. God will speak a word to you. But if you don't understand the goodness of God, if it doesn't spring out of your comprehension, a revelation of the goodness of God, you're not going to hold on to it. You're going to be driven by the winds and the circumstances and the changes as the word begins to come to pass. And our faith is in the goodness of God, not faith in our faith. Faith is required, but just mustard seed. It's a response to a mammoth revelation of how big and great God's goodness is. There's this verse. Let's turn to Matthew 30. So we're going to take a detour from Mark because I want us to see this principle. I really intended to preach this in a few weeks, but I think it actually fits the right timing. We've got to start off really getting foundationally. This is about the goodness of God. So I changed the gospel reading today for this particular gospel that Father Mike read, so you'd understand, and then I don't have to read through the whole passage again before we start back. Verse 1 of chapter 20 of Matthew, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, I'm about to share with you again the governing principles of the kingdom of God. And from God's perspective, this is the governing principle, that his mercies are over all of his works. The governing principle for us on our end and how we operate is by mustard seed faith. The way he operates is by mammoth goodness. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now again, remember this is a parable. So the vineyard talks about being launched into the purposes of God in his kingdom. You're being included into, you're being brought into, invited into, participating in his purposes and life in the kingdom. And so he goes out, and so the scenario is that he goes out early in the morning to hire workers to start working at 6 o'clock and to work all day until 6 o'clock in the evening. And in this story, he goes out four different times. He goes out and hires some workers that he finds to go work at 6. He goes out at 9 and hires some more workers to go work at 9. He goes out and finds some more workers to work at 12. I guess he did 5 times. He goes out again at 3 to hire more workers to work 3 hours. And then one last time he goes out at 5 o'clock to hire workers who would work for 1 hour. Now the story is all about his goodness. The kingdom of God is like this. This is how God functions. This is how God operates. It is so important that we get this down inside of us. Because the issue is, remember when they were in the boat and they thought they were drowning? And Jesus is asleep, they go to Jesus, they rouse, and they say, don't you care that we are perishing? And what I said last week, that's the one question we should never ask. We might not understand what's going on. It may not make any sense. It may be painful for a season. But we should never say, don't you care that I'm so lonely? Don't you care that I'm in this situation? Don't you care that I'm under this kind of attack? Again, it's not our comprehension God is after. It's our confidence in his goodness. Mm-hmm. To ask the question, don't you care, is the question, the goodness of God.
Mm-hmm.
He always cares, and trust me, He cares infinitely more than you and I could ever, ever, ever imagine. So this is all about how much He cares. And that your faith, there may be a word you've gotten, but the soil from which that word must come from, the foundation has to be that you've settled in your heart that He really cares and that He's really, really good. Now, when He goes out early in the morning and He finds the first workers, it says this in verse 2, "And when He had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, He sent them into His vineyard." Now, understand the language here and how it's put. The word to agree is to be in symphony with. He agreed with them. And I would probably say the way He treated the rest of the people in this parable is that the intention the Holy Spirit wants us to get is He went out and said, "Would you like to work in my vineyard? I'm inviting you into my kingdom. I'm inviting you to experience my purposes. I'm inviting you into my field of life and influence. I'm inviting you into the life I have for you. I'm going to redeem you out of this situation. I want to bless you," and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have jobs. They were workers looking for jobs. "I want to bless you. I want to include you into my purposes and my life." And evidently, He never brought up wage. But they said, "Well, what's it going to be worth to you?" And I would imagine the landowner says, "Well, what is it worth to you?" And they go, "Well, we want a denarius. We think that if we work for 12 hours, that it would be fair. What we'll have earned in that 12 hours, what we'll have deserved as a denarius." And the landowner came into agreement with it. Okay? If that's what you feel like you deserve, if that's what you feel like you'll have earned at the end of the 12-hour day, I'm coming into agreement with you that that's what you'll get. And so, 3 hours later, the third hour, 9 a.m, he saw others standing idle. Now, twice the word idle is being used here, two or three times. The word idle doesn't just mean people who, they were all standing out there early in the morning, wanting to get hired. They weren't really that serious about it. And maybe the concept is because they've never had good luck before, or something's not quite right, but it's kind of, the word's kind of like, they were just kind of meandering around, and they weren't very intentional. But Jesus goes, or I'm using Jesus because this, of course, is a parable about Jesus. It says He goes out, and He said, He went out by the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you." And so they went. Again, He goes out the sixth hour, which is noon, and the ninth hour, which is 3, and did the same thing. "You too go out to work, and I'll do what's right." And then it says that He goes out the 11th hour, 5 o'clock. He found others standing and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to Him, "Because no one hired us." And He said to them, "You too go into the vineyard." Now here's the two principles. The ones who are hired early, they wanted to get what they felt like they would deserve if they worked for 12 hours. They wanted to receive what they feel like they rightfully would earn. So they wanted to live in the vineyard of this landowner. And the word landowner here is actually the word despot, one who has total and absolute authority and power. So we want to work in this, we'll work in your vineyard, but we want to get what we deserve. We want you to reward us based on our behavior and what we earn and according to our performance. He said, "Okay, that's the way you want to do it. That's what we'll do. I'll give you what you consider is fair. And I'll use you in the vineyard according to what you feel like you've earned or deserve." The other ones, He came to them and they never discussed wage. They just heard the landowner say, "And we'll do, I'll do what's right." Well, you see, I would imagine this landowner just didn't recently move into the county.
He had a reputation.
He was a rich landowner who had a really good reputation, I would imagine. Because I would imagine He hired people like this every day. And he had a reputation of being someone who was good and full of grace. And so they were content to operate in his vineyard based on trusting in his goodness. The first group was based on having come to an agreement that we want what we earn and what we deserve. So we want to live based on our performance and what we think that performance deserves. The others will live and work in your vineyard, trusting in your goodness. Do you understand the difference? Now, the reason that's so important, I can just, let's just put it on this ministry level and moving in signs and wonders. Now, this things I'm talking to you about in faith is applicable to every area of your life. You know, whatever you might be trusting for, victory over sin, finances, circumstances, situations, but we're talking about intentionally moving in to greater expressions of signs and wonders, living a supernatural life in every area. Where this word particularly broke through with me big time was not too long ago, ministering in a conference. There was a lot of just stuff going on. I was really tired and physically, which doesn't happen to me very often, just a lot of things happening. And so I woke up early in the morning, really early, and just hearing, thinking, God can't, you're not seeing greater works than you're seeing. Now, instead of me being excited about I'm beginning to see a 30-fold harvest, I'm like thinking, you don't deserve, you'll never, and it's got to, something's wrong with you, and look at other people's ministries, and you're going after this. And so it was really intense. And so I got up, and the Lord took me to the scripture, because he had used this to minister to me before from kind of a different direction. And the Lord said, look at this. He said, I'm going to use you, not because you've earned it. That's not the topic of conversation. It's because I'm good. And you're to walk into that situation confident in my goodness. And he said, that's where your faith will flow from. And you only need a mustard seed faith. Do you hear me? If I were to just open it up right now and say, okay, guys, we're going to start moving in some words of knowledge. And you all start freaking out. Well, I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not good enough, or you know, yada, yada, yada. The issue is, do you believe that he's good enough? And therefore, those little things that come to your head, can you trust that's really God because he's good? Now, as we begin to move in things like that, and we see something in front of us that's just so outrageous, and you're like going, well, I'm not a, boy, Lord, where is, you know, Smith Wigglesworth? Bring Heidi Baker here. God, bring somebody. Really, it's got nothing to do with them. Have you just got mustard seed faith? It's all it takes. But that comes out of our focus has to change to the goodness of God. It's about his goodness. We don't want to live based on what we think we deserve. Mm-mm. We want to live based on what he's willing to give. And as the fact that he would go at 9 o'clock in the morning, he would go at noon, he'd go at 3, he'd go back at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, blows my mind at his tenacity. He's always, I hear this, y'all, it's so important. Not only is he good, he's not reluctant to be good to you. He's always looking all the time for anyone who would just be willing so that he can bless them and he can use them because of his goodness. They were idle all day long, but he just came to them and said, "Go, would you go into the vineyard?" And if the fact that they did, he could bless them and he could use them. Even to ones who would only work for 1 hour. And that goes back to something the Lord showed me about this scripture a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, is that even if you've been idle and messing around for years, but once again, he's there going, would you like to go to work in my vineyard too? Would you like to fulfill my purposes for you at the highest level? Do you really want it all? And there's all these things that rush in. Oh, I've been so idle for so many years. I've blown so many chances. I've done this. I've done that. And he's like, I got it. But I'm just searching for anyone who's willing to go. That ought to be an encouragement to you. Because some of you think that you may have missed your chance. It's been too long. You've waited too long. You've blown it too much. Too much stuff going on. Too much water in the dam. And yet He's always. He isn't just good. He's looking in the highways and the byways and the hedges and going, are you ready now? Are you ready now? I'm sure they heard He was around at 9 o'clock and at 12 o'clock and at 3 o'clock. But even the 5 o'clock ones are like going, and He catches them. He's looking for them. So He goes around the corner. There they were, playing cards, doing whatever. He said, do you want to go? I'll do what's right. And just because they responded and said yes, mustard seed faith. And if you've been putting it off, meandering, messing around for years, just mustard seed faith, they went. When it came towards the end of the day, when 6 o'clock came, the landowner says to foreman, now bring them all in, I'm going to pay them their wage. But bring the ones who've only worked for an hour first. Why? Because I want these other peckerwoods to watch what's happening so they'll learn something. I'm trying to teach them something. That it's much better to live trusting in my goodness than wanting to be dealt with based on what you've earned or deserved. And so they show up. He pays them a denarius. The ones who've been working for 12 hours are now excited because they think they're going to get more. He gives them the denarius. They start to complain. And He says to them, why is your eye evil? He says, why is your eye evil? I've done you no wrong. Did you not ask to get what you felt you deserved? Which is a denarius. Take what's yours and go your way. But here's the translation. But if it gives me delight and pleasure to give to the last man the same as you, that's not your business. That's mine. Is it not lawful for me to do what brings me pleasure with what is my own? Or is your eye evil, critical, bitter, because I am generous? But the Greek word here is because I'm good. He said, you got what you deserve. All these others got what they didn't deserve. And if you'd have just been willing to live trusting in my goodness, you may have gotten a lot more than you got. But you got what you asked for. I want to live. And I'm telling you, it's stunning how many Christians, the percentage of Christians, live their Christian life that way. So they live in guilt and fear and condemnation and self-rejection constantly because they believe they're getting exactly what they deserve, or they're ticked off because they don't think they're getting what they should deserve. The only thing any of us deserve is within a few trillion years to be about medium well on a spigot in hell. That's what we deserve. The kingdom of God operates on His goodness. How many of us feel like, I don't have the right to trust Him for this because I've not been perfect enough. I've not been good enough. Would anybody raise their hand if that's true about you, or am I the only one? Really? There's some of you who have never felt that before? Mm-hmm. We'll deal with the spirit of pride a little bit later. Every one of you sorry dogs have felt like that. Most of you have lived your Christian life this way. It's called living under the law. We live, the kingdom of God operates on trusting in His goodness. Period. You with me? That's a game changer. That's a life changer. Trusting in His goodness is how the kingdom of God operates. And when we start getting focused, Lord, Lord, this person needs to be healed. This situation is going on in my life. It's so overwhelming. The only issue is God said, am I good? And am I big enough for this? And am I good? I care, Chuck. I care. I care for you. I care for them. Therefore, you can trust me. I care. I'm good. Now, I know that may sound really simple, but I'm telling you, it'll alter your life forever. If you struggled walking in faith, the just live by faith, it's because you're not convinced of the goodness of God. is because you still think somehow you're going to get your denarius based on what you've earned, instead of just trusting that he's going to be good and generous. Trusting in his goodness and his generosity is how everything in the kingdom operates. That's how faith operates. It's not faith in your faith. It's not working on how much faith I can get. It's not learning more principles about faith. Again, you don't need mountain-sized faith to move a mustard seed. You just need mustard seed faith to move a mountain. And that all, the soil from which that grows is the goodness of God. Now, I'll share this last thing with you. And this one just blows me away. I saw this the other day, and every time I read it, I find myself breaking down. This is from Mark chapter 7. And again, verse 31. And again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. And they brought to him one, doesn't even name him, brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty. And they entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude by himself. And he put his fingers into his ears. These are a different story, which we'll talk about down the road. He put his fingers into his ears. Why did he do that? Because he only did those things he saw their father doing. So evidently the father was sticking fingers in ears when he saw it. He stuck his fingers in his ears.
And he spit in his fingers.
And then after spitting, Jesus was really crude. He touched the man's tongue with the saliva. Tried that one out yet?
Really? That's gross.
And his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began to speak plainly. Now hear this again. He put his fingers in his ears, he spit, touched the man's tongue with saliva, and then listen to this, he said, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to the man, Ephratha, or means be open. Now here's the thing that blows me away. Looking up to heaven, looking into the face of the Father with a deep sigh. The word here is with a groaning. It literally comes from the word that your inward parts are laid on the altar for sacrifice. He looked up to the Father, looked up to heaven, and saw how much the Father cared, and he was in union with that. Groaned over this man's, who's not even named. Holy Spirit did that on purpose. There was just one they brought. Just this nameless person who couldn't hear and had a speech impediment because of it. And Jesus looks up to heaven and goes, oh, God. We can't leave this man like this. That's who he is. He groaned. There were bigger miracles done by Jesus. But Jesus wept over Lazarus, remember? Why? Because of the goodness of God. This man was blind. He couldn't hear in his speech impediment. That's not normal. That's the oppression of the enemy. And Jesus looked up into the heart of the Father, and he was one with the Father. He understood what this man was going through. How could he understand? Jesus had never been deaf. He never had a speech impediment. He was perfect in his body. Never been sick. Yet he could enter into. Because he was one with the heart of his Father. And it was because of the goodness of God. The groaning in Jesus that he picked up from the groaning of his Father. And it was easy for Jesus to say, be open. Because he knew how much the Father cared about this man getting healed. And therefore, in union with his Father, he cared. This man got healed because God cared. This man got healed. Now, here's important. This man didn't have any faith. Others brought him, and they asked Jesus to lay hands on him. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We're going to pray for a lot of people who have no faith at all. You with me? None. Will you help their unbelief? By plugging into the goodness of God and so believing in God's goodness that you're able to speak with mustard seed faith because you know God cares. This isn't normal. We're not going to stand for it. We're not going to put up with it. That's who God is.
Put your foot down.
God was not going. He looked up to the Father and the Father said, well, you need to understand He's this way because He had these real sins in His life for all these years, or His parents sin and yada, yada, yada. And He's in this situation because He's one of fallen humanity that turned their back on Me, and He deserved it. Jesus looked at the Father and goes, groaning like His insides were being offered as a sacrifice. Lord, we care. And Your goodness won't let Him stay like this. When you have that vision and you're filled with the compassion of God for people, it doesn't take much faith. Because you see what's going on. He doesn't say it. He didn't pray, oh God, heal him. He just commanded it. Never once did Jesus ever ask the Father to heal anybody. He just commanded it. If He saw it was the Father's will, He saw a revelation of God's goodness, He spoke it. Because He had absolute, total confidence and was filled with the goodness of God and His compassion for people. This is how faith operates. This is the connection between God's end and our end. You with me? Well, Lord, give us ears to hear what You're saying.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, overwhelm, overcome, transcend my inability to communicate very well. Lord, take words beyond the words of a human being and open our eyes to see, oh my gosh, it's all about how good You are, Lord. Can you believe in His goodness? Can you simply believe that He cares? And if you can, then just get to specifics and go with it. But it starts with, do you believe He's good? Do you believe He loves as much as we've been saying He does? It's actually, do you trust in the love of God? That's where faith comes from. Then He'll give you the specifics on how to apply it. But it comes from settling that He loves, that He's good, that He's generous. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.